living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
The rest of you, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. And we will do verses 20 to 26 today. And of course, you know this week is... At the end of the week is all about the Jubilee sale. So I have a special guest announcer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Yeah, Jubilee sale. I'm kind of excited. If anybody here does or doesn't know about Jubilee, we picked that word for a reason, because we learned a long time ago in a small group about the year of Jubilee, that as the Jewish people call it, the year of remission or universal pardon. But God gave instructions in Leviticus 25 about a year, a special year, and it was after seven sets of 7 years, which makes 49 years, and on the 50th year, it was to be a special year. And he gave very specific instructions. It's a long chapter, but some of it, just briefly, is they were to use, the Israelites were to leave their fields fallow for a year. They were not to farm it, to rest their fields. They were to release all prisoners or slaves or indentured servants and just completely let them free and go back to their families and live their life. They were to forgive all debts. Any debts you had with anyone, any legal issues you had were to be forgiven and put aside and never brought up again. And so I like that the Jewish people call it a year where the mercies of God are manifest or visible. And so those instructions that the Jews were supposed to follow were visible signs of how God's mercy to us, that he frees us from sin and from death. And so we use the word Jubilee because it is a symbol also of the Sabbath, which is a year, which is a time of rest. And I think it's interesting, I'm going to read to you that Jesus began his ministry with a quote that is about the year of Jubilee. And he said, when he went into the synagogue for the first time and read out loud, he read from Isaiah, but it's about the year of Jubilee. And he says, this is Jesus' words about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so I love that Jesus spoke that about himself, because from Christ on, for 2,000 years now, we've been living in the years of Jubilee, because we no longer have to work for salvation or peace with God. It is a free gift. And so this sale this Saturday, I really hope I see a lot of you there Friday night to set up and Saturday, because it is a visible, manifest symbol that we can show people God's love is free. He has freed us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we don't have to work for it anymore. There's no more working to be good with God, to be good enough. And so I love that picture, that when we can hand somebody a free bag of clothes and say, you know what, these clothes are free, but really, it's really about the fact that God's gift is free. Jesus died freely on the cross just so you can know him and love him because he loves you. And so I hope that a lot of us show up to do that, because I think it's a big deal. I think it is a message that doesn't get out very much, and we don't hear it in too many places. And so I really hope that I see a lot of people on Friday and Saturday. If you have to pick one, come Saturday. But it'd be good to see everybody at least once this weekend. So, thank you.
I don't need that. I think your message is better than mine. Why don't you just do it again? Thanks, Lori. So this week we had planned to sort on Wednesday night, but we're not going to do that. I'm giving you Wednesday night off, okay? So just come Friday, 6:30. We'll sort then. We're going to take all the tables out. The tent will be out there, and we'll just get it all set up and ready for customers on Saturday. So we start at 9 o'clock. If you come early, come at 8:45, and we'll have a prayer for God to give us opportunities to share about Jesus in the midst of filling up their closets with new clothes. So looking forward to it. All right, so Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26 is where we're going to be. One of the things that Lori and I love to do as parents is read to our kids. And one of the book series that we love to read was the Berenstain Bears. If you're familiar with the book Inside, Outside, Upside Down. Yeah, you know, that's little bear. He goes inside a box, and then he gets put on a dolly, turned upside down, taken outside, put on a truck. The truck takes him to town, but he falls off the truck. He runs home, tells his mom, "I went inside, outside, upside down." That's the book. It's a learning book. It's a good book. Well, so for some reason, okay, I was reading Jesus' words here in these verses, the introduction to his sermon, and that title of that book came to mind. So this might be the biggest stretch I've ever had between a message and the title of a message. Okay, so I call it the Inside Outside Upside Down Kingdom. The verses we're going to read are commonly known as the Beatitudes, and Jesus' statements here, they're profound, deep, rich statements. They're really revolutionary because they're opposite of the way that we think and the way that our world thinks and the way that our world runs. So that's where the title comes from, the Inside, Outside, Upside Down Kingdom. Let's read these verses. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, these wonderful words of life, these wonderful words of the kingdom of God and the vision that it gives us. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be good soil for this today and that it would bear fruit in our lives today. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So some commentaries, they talk about this sermon that Jesus is about to give as the Sermon on the Plain. Because Jesus has come down the mountain to a level place, it said, in the previous verses. And so that seems to put him in a different place than the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And that's the other place that the Beatitudes show up. So the words here in Luke are different than the words in Matthew. And that makes sense to see that Jesus here has this treasure box of truth, kingdom truth, that he is drawing from to preach his sermons as he goes and travels around. So Luke has recorded a different message than Matthew recorded, but there's some similar themes in the two of them. It says Jesus is preaching to his disciples, and he's casting this vision of the kingdom of God and what it's like, who is important in the kingdom, what is valuable. And so there's hope in this message. There's wisdom and encouragement. There's truth. And there's an eternal perspective that we want to grasp today. So in verses 20 to 23, Jesus gives some backward blessings. Probably before we jump into what they are, we should define the word blessed. You know, it's a word we use a lot, and I think we know what it means. We probably know what it means. But how was Jesus using this word blessed? Well, I went to the Amplified Bible. I don't know if any of you have an Amplified Bible or not, but it puts in other words that help describe words that are translated. And in the Amplified Bible, blessed also is described there as being happy with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation apart from your outward conditions, and then to be envied. So Jesus is speaking to believers, and he says here, even though you don't have material wealth, you should be envied because you have the kingdom of God. And that's a backward blessing, you know, from the world's perspective. But for believers, it's true. He's saying you may not possess wealth, but what you do possess is far more valuable than what the world has to offer. Yours is the kingdom. Now, the message that their world kind of had back then was that if you were poor, you must be cursed. You must be cursed by God. You must have done something that he isn't providing for you in an adequate way. And so they considered poor people kind of worthless people, or people not worthy of the kingdom of God. So when you hear that, there's probably an echo of that message in our world today. I mean, that's there. But Jesus is telling his disciples here, listen, God doesn't look at you the way the world looks at you. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Your poverty is not a sign of his displeasure over you. So lift up your head. You belong to him. You are a citizen of his kingdom. And that's powerful. Now, I know that not having enough money is not an easy life to live. It's a difficult life. I mean, there's this constant fight, you know, that you have to keep the lights on and keep food on the table. And there's this constant worry of, is it going to run out? And then there's humiliation of having to ask for help or receiving help when it is offered. But you have to know, in all of that struggle, God is not absent and he's not unaware. And so Jesus says, be encouraged, because even though you hear this message from the world that you're a second-class citizen, that you're not worthy of the kingdom, that's not God's economy. And because you know him, you're blessed in your poverty. Now, that word poor, we can also understand that beyond just economics. The Amplified Bible, again, uses some other words there. Lowly, afflicted, not having influence, position, or honor. So now we're talking about kind of the social structure, you know, and people who are sort of on that bottom rung of the social ladder. And there Jesus is saying, look, your place in the world does not translate over to your place in the kingdom. And so you might be a nobody here. You might be depressed. You might be sick. You might be one of the have-nots, you know, I can't catch a break kind of a person. But in the kingdom, you're a somebody. You're a somebody. So Jesus says, you have the kingdom, and that means you have everything. So you may be a nobody here, but there, you're a somebody. So there's encouragement to receive. There's encouragement. There's joy to find in friendship and happiness in your salvation. You are blessed no matter how much money you have. Verse 21 goes on to another backward blessing. Somewhat like the first, but this one we can kind of take a little bit more spiritually. More spiritual sense. He said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. The parallel to that in Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, God created mankind with a desire for him, a hunger. In Ecclesiastes it says he set eternity in the heart of man. And that hole that is in there creates this hunger that only God can satisfy. Psalm 63:1 describes it. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So as believers, we've been given the blessing of knowing that he is our God and that we hunger for Him, and we are tasting the appetizers of what life is going to be like with Him in the future when we are fully satisfied. So we hunger for Him now, but now we can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can drink from fountains of grace. We can feast on the bread of His Word. So we are blessed because we know that. Because we know we've got this hunger inside of us, and we know where to go to satisfy that hunger. And then we know that in our future, we're going to be fully satisfied. Now, 21, verse 21 keeps going, brings up another one, another backward blessing. Happy with life apart from your outward condition are you who weep and sob now, for you shall laugh. I think of all the reasons that we weep today. That we cry, that we're sad. If you think about it, I mean, we should be weeping over the course of our nation. You know, we should be having tears well up in our eyes over that. We cry with the afflicted who have been, you know, living through the consequences of natural disasters. You know, we see that all the time, all over the world. The atrocities of war going on. Wounds in relationships. Grief that comes from death. All those are reasons we cry. Our sins and what they do to God, and the pain that we inflict on Him when we mess up, when we sin. And then when we reflect on the cross and what Jesus has done for us and the pain He went through, you know, that stirs up a godly sorrow. That He had to do that for me, that He took my place so I could be forgiven. You know, all of that, there's an element of sorrow. And then there's certainly times in our lives when the pain of life is so great that we just don't believe we're ever going to smile again, let alone laugh. You know, but Revelation 21, 4 and 5 tells us something else. There's a time coming, a future time with God, when the smile's never going away and the tears are never going to run down your cheeks again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. That's coming. That is in our future as believers. And Jesus is saying, have hope. Have hope in the midst of the suffering and tears. And it's because of that hope that we're blessed. Because we can get out of bed in the morning. That hope will get you out of bed. That hope will keep you from despair no matter how hard things are or how many tears hit the floor. Verse 22 and 23, they really say something that's inside out, upside down. It's a backward blessing. Here it is again. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. I can't think of anything worse than being hated. You know, that you're left out. You pick last for the team. Talked about as evil. Detested. Lied about, condemned. Jesus says, when it happens because you're trying to be faithful to Him, you know, when it happens because we're trying to tell others about Him, when it happens because we're trying to be faithful to Him, we got to hold on to His opinion of us rather than man's opinion of us, rather than those who are condemning us. He even says, hey, rejoice in that day. Rejoice when you're hated. And the next phrase, leap for joy when you're treated like this by people because of Jesus. Leap for joy because you're getting treated like those who were faithful in the past. And there's some evidence of your salvation in that. So your love for God, your obedience to Him, listen, your love for God and your obedience to Him in this world, even though it costs you here, is building up a treasure chest of reward in your true home in heaven. So there's cause to leap for joy. I think the message says, jump like a little lamb. If you've ever seen a little lamb jump. So when the world comes at you and the Pharisees call you evil, there's reason to stand your ground and let it go in one ear and out the other, because your Heavenly Father is singing a song over you, and that is the only one that matters, to be able to hear that song. Now, this isn't one that we have faced a whole lot in our culture. You know, it's been there, you know, kind of, I mean, I think we've run into it from time to time, but really, we haven't run into persecution like this. But things are changing pretty fast in our country, and so it's a really good time to remember what Jesus is saying here. Because what it means for us is there's days of rejoicing ahead as we receive the blessing that he is talking about. So, backwards blessings. Backwards blessings from the inside, outside, upside down kingdom. If you're poor, hungry, sad, hated, you're blessed. So be encouraged. Have hope. Take heart. Take heart. There's grace for today. And it's not always going to be this way. You know what? This is just the beginning of the beginning. We got a new day coming. Now, in this version that Jesus is teaching here in Luke, he includes some wisdom that the crowd in Matthew didn't get. So because of the inside, outside, upside down kingdom, can you say that fast? There are some weird warnings that Jesus has here. Let's read them again. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So kind of the opposite of the blessings. But what makes them weird? What makes them weird? Well, again, they're upside down from every message that the world tells us. Right? The water that we swim in the United States is really about wealth. And we are the most wealthy people on the planet. It's amazing how wealthy we are, and we don't even know it. We've got success stories from rags to riches. They just abound. They're easy to find. The pursuit of happiness is in our American DNA. And so, you know, we live for the next movie. I don't know. How many of you are looking forward to the next Star Wars movie? I mean, I am. You know, it's December, right? Sometime. I mean, we're living for that. We're living for the next season of TV, of the TV show. And certainly we can idolize man's good opinion of us. So money, food, entertainment, popularity, all of these things the world says are desirable. The world says you should go after these things. But Jesus says, woe to you when you make your life about that. And that's what makes them weird. So just like it's kind of good to know how Jesus used the word blessed, it's good to know how he's using the word woe. And so he isn't really warning people about judgment or condemning them, but what he's expressing is a sadness that's in his heart. He's saying how terrible it is when people waste their life on just this, when they have no eternal perspective. And so he's warning his disciples to not be tempted to waste your life. His first warning kind of goes like this. Don't waste your life on things that are just going to burn up. Doing so means you're going to have already received all of your blessing. Now his warning doesn't mean that you cannot have wealth. But it does mean that your wealth cannot have you. All right? Did you get that? It doesn't mean that you cannot have wealth, but it does mean that your wealth cannot have you. You know, there is blessing from having money. But if you know anything about lottery winners, usually they go bankrupt and ruin their life because they made their life all about stuff and money. And so there's blessing that comes from it. It can make life more enjoyable. It can make life easier. There's worries that you won't have, but it's all temporary. It's all a temporary blessing, and in the end, you will regret having spent all of your energy trying to earn and enjoy your money. You'll regret it. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Now, he's a smart guy, but I believe he was influenced by Jesus' words. Sounds like he heeded Jesus' warning there. The next weird warning is about being full. And we can sort of pair that with the blessing and sort of see a spiritual connotation in there, get a spiritual perspective. How sad it is when people are satisfied with the amount of God that they already have. I mean, he is infinite. He is amazing, you know, and we're satisfied with the little bit that we know about him. People don't want to know him more. They don't want more knowledge of him, more intimacy, more awareness of him. Now, how's that possible when we've got this innate hunger inside of us, you know, that hungers for God, and we can even know that he's the answer for that hunger, but why is it? How is it we can be full or satisfied? Well, what we do is we try to satisfy that hunger with other things, with things of this world, the things that Jesus is warning us about. Now, Philip Ryken, he's a commentator. I've been kind of reading along. He tells his story about a wild duck. He's flying over the country in the springtime. He sees a barn, decides to take a little break, and he lands in the barnyard. Happens to be a bunch of tame ducks there who are getting fed corn. And so he just kind of joins in with the tame ducks and he starts chowing down on the corn. He's like, man, this is so good. I think I'm going to stay for the rest of the day. And that day turns into a week. And that week turns into a month. And the month turned into the whole season. Ducks stayed the whole summer at the barnyard feasting on the corn. Well, in the fall, he hears a flock of wild geese flying overhead. He hears the call of the wild. So he lifts up his head, starts flapping his wings, but it's like, man, I can't get off, hard to get up. He can't get above the roof of the barn because he's so fat now. So he just kind of drops back down and settles into the barnyard for winter. Back up to the free corn. Well, winter goes by and spring comes along and here comes another flock of wild geese. He hears the call of the wild, but he can't even hardly lift his head now. He's like, but he can't even get off the ground. He's so big. Stays the whole summer. Next autumn comes. And he doesn't even hear the call of the wild then. Because he's grown so used to his surroundings. He's grown complacent to what's out there, you know, in the wild. And he's forgotten who he is. Well, that's what can happen to believers. That's what can happen to us if we pull our chair up to the all-you-can-eat buffet of the world and we start gorging ourselves on everything that this world has to offer and we're trying to satisfy our hunger for God that way. Maybe you don't know that we're doing that, but we do that. Why do we do that? Because we've been hurt. You know, so we're trying to medicate ourselves with stuff and money and fun. We do that because we get this insatiable desire for the finer things or the fun things in life. What it does is it causes us to grow fat and dissatisfied. And it masks our true hunger. Our true hunger for God and His Word and His work and His people. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For you love the world. For when you love the world, you did not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You know who wrote that? A guy who was there at the Sermon on the Plain. One of Jesus' disciples who heeded his warning that he was speaking to these people. The next woe, it's about laughing. Laughing now. Making life all about the party and having a good time. Jesus obviously wasn't against laughing. He wasn't against humor. He used humor in a lot of his teaching. But what this is representing, laughter is representing a sort of a callousness and a complacency about life. Not having a true concern for the problems in the world or the pain in the world. Not having a sorrow over our sin and its consequences between us and God and us and other people. There is a serious side to life. And this is a weird warning to hear when you hear it in the context of the world. You know, where it's just all about pursuing happiness. How terrible it is for those who are just trying to live for the laughter. Who just want a carefree life. Now, why is that weird? I mean, isn't that the American dream to retire and have a carefree life? Well, aren't we supposed to love everybody? Aren't we supposed to, you know, have this good life here in America? It's terrible for us. And Jesus says, if you make your life all about that, your future is going to be full of sorrow and tears. It's a weird warning, but believers need to heed that. Then there's a final one about gaining man's good opinion. So why is that one weird? I mean, aren't we supposed to be at peace with everyone? I mean, the Bible tells us that. Be at peace with everyone as far as it is with you. God encourages us to have a good reputation with outsiders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. You know, so there's something there, right? There's something going on. Well, all of that is true and right, but what we don't want to do is pursue that at the expense of our relationship with God and what we believe and how we follow Him. He doesn't want us to be people pleasers. And we should know that we aren't always going to be able to please everybody if we're trying to please God in our life, if He's number one. You know, and popularity can be a huge temptation for people. You know, especially with our insecurities and everything that we carry around about us. And so when we're trying to be popular with man, that's going to come into conflict with being popular with God. So these are warnings for our lives, warnings to not focus our hearts on just this temporary world. Now, at this point in the message, I can hear my preaching professor say these words of encouragement. So what? Does this mean that we should empty our bank accounts and give just all to good causes and to stop eating 3 square meals a day and to go pick fights with people so they'll talk bad about us, you know, and just give up going to movies? Is that what this means? No, it doesn't mean that. These are backward blessings and weird warnings from the inside-outside kingdom. It's not as black and white as that, but they do garner a response from us. So how do we respond rightly to Jesus' blessings and woes? Well, the kingdom of God is growing in 2 places today. It is growing in your heart, and it is growing in the world. And the more that it grows in your heart, the more it will grow in the world. And to give right responses to these profound truths requires us to do a heart examination, and that's not very easy to do. It's very difficult to do. But let's try. The first one was rags versus riches. The first blessing versus woe was rags versus riches. Now, when you read that, you can't automatically think, if I'm poor, I'm blessed. And that isn't true of that. You also can't think if I'm wealthy, I'm in trouble. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying either. It is true that you don't have to have money for money to have you. That is true. And having money doesn't mean that God isn't blessing you. The question is, does your wealth have you? And that's a really hard question to answer. Does your money have you? How can you tell if I really am more concerned about my treasure in heaven than I am about my treasure on earth? Well, there's one really good way to tell. That is to check your giving. Check your giving to God. And one of the quickest ways to find out if money's got a hold of you is to look at that. What is your pattern of giving? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. You remember, it also says to grow in the grace of giving. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wondering how to have eternal life, and Jesus told him, and he said, I do all these things. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, give everything you have to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life. And the man went away sad. Jesus told him, give it away, because he knew that man's wealth had his heart. And when we see that, it'll cause sadness in us. So that's what you have to look at. I'm not telling you to give it all away. If God leads you to do that, the offering box is right there. But I'm not telling you to do that. Not telling you to do that. But look at the pattern of your giving. Are you a cheerful giver? Are you wanting to grow in the grace of giving? Does your spending change because you want to give to God? Do you look at the budget that way? How do you worship God how do you honor God with your wealth? He tells us to do that. So, blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Where's your heart? Where is your heart in there? Now, if you need some correction there, if you can sense that, what do? Well, you start with repentance and you get on your knees and you say, God, forgive me for making money first in my life. You know, money's the biggest competitor that God has for our love. It's all throughout the New Testament. Jesus talking about how we should handle money. And so it's there. So you have to ask yourself and be honest with yourself. And you ask God for forgiveness and he will grant it. And then you start heeding this warning. You start heeding this warning to not make your life all about your wealth. And the way to free your heart from your finances is to give it away. Just give it away. Now, I know that it's true that some folks can't give because they don't have enough. You know, they're just not able to do it. And I do understand that. But listen, a tight budget might be a symptom of the next blessing verse as well. Okay? It might be a symptom. Starving versus satisfied. So you can be like that duck, you know, that landed in the barnyard and feasting on the menu. And it's got the barnyard diet, the free corn, all-you-can-eat buffet there. So except you're seated at the world's all-you-can-eat buffet table, and you're feasting on that. You've been on the world's diet, and you're feeding yourself so well, it's hindering your ability to fly with God. So what do you do if you're in that situation? If you're just too fat on the stuff you've been consuming from the world, what do? Go on a diet. Fast. Not fast, like quick. Fast. Stop eating. I mean, literally. Fast for an extended period of time. And the reason that you do that is because when you do that, God will increase your spiritual hunger for him. You will drop the weight of the world, and your desire for him will go up as you fast from food. Try it for a day this week. And while you're doing that, say, God, please show up at our Jubilee sale. You know, just try it. Just do one meal. And when you feel hungry, open your Bible and say, I'd rather have you, God, than my lunch. The other thing you can fast from is buying things. You know, just say, this week I'm not going to buy anything new that I don't absolutely positively need, like food. It's a lot easier to do. It's a lot easier to do both of those at the same time. If you're not eating, you don't have to buy anything. Water's free. Try it. So put the fork down. Push yourself away from the world's banquet and pray that God will increase your hunger for him. As you discipline yourself for godliness, he will give you a blessing. And you will want more and more of him. He will show up there. He will make you aware of his presence, and you will have peace in that. And you will also be looking forward to that kingdom. And you know what's coming? You know what's coming when that kingdom comes? The most incredible banquet that we've ever been a part of. I'm looking forward to that Thanksgiving dinner. You know, fasting is also a right response to crying versus smiling, the next blessing verse as well. Crying versus smiling. Because when you fast things of this world, when you fast from these things, from food, from stuff you can get here, for things of the kingdom, that you say, I want more of that instead of this, what happens is that's a humbling, humiliating experience. Because you begin to see things the way God sees them in your life. You can see your sin, and that's going to bring some sorrow and sadness. You can also see his grace in ways that you weren't able to before. So I encourage you to fast from entertainment. You know, take a week and don't look at a screen. You know, there is still such a thing as paper Bibles. I'm all about using the phone and everything. Don't hear that. But you can read the Bible in paper form still. What if you took a week off from media, from the screens, just to focus on the kingdom and God? What do you think he would do in you? What do you think he would say? How do you think he would lead you in that? You know, Colossians 3, 1 to 3, it says this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about these things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what this one is. That's what this is talking about. Setting your mind on the things above instead of on the things of earth. Take a break from the entertainment. You can catch the movie next week. Soak up the word. Now, when you do it, you'll get some godly sorrow in your life over your life and the condition of the world. But listen, it will let you see your world in a new way. And you will start to go to new people and new places and new situations because he will lead you there. You will be his hands, his feet, his mouth. And I can tell you, when that happens, trust me, it'll bring a smile to your face. And you'll get a blessing from it. Finally, there's this persecution versus popularity. Blessing versus woe. This is a tough one. It is tough. But if we're going to live for God's good opinion, it's going to come into conflict with man's good opinion. And you say, well, why does that have to be? Just look at our country. I mean, I wouldn't want to be a Christian baker today. I don't know about you. You know, I mean, they just don't want to take part in weddings, in the wedding ceremonies that are outside the boundaries of marriage that God has set up. God set it up. We didn't. Marriage is his idea. Before the fall. Genesis 2 somewhere. Read it all. That's where it came from. It's not ours to mess with. But we're messing with it. And so if we're going to believe God and be faithful to him, that's coming into conflict with man. And the Christian bakers who are not wanting to take part in it are getting hammered for their faithfulness. It's a blessing for them. Now to know how to respond to Jesus' teaching, what we have to do is check our fear. Check our fear. What are we afraid of? Are we more afraid of God's good opinion or what man can do to us and what they think of us? So we have to be willing to be hated and detested and spurned as evil for Jesus' sake. Now realize this, that your response is going to come later. Okay? You're not a Christian baker, most of you, I think. But you're a Christian. And you work somewhere, probably. And there's going to be a day that comes when you got a choice to make. Am I going to stay faithful and speak up? Or am I going to stay silent and go along with the crowd? And it's a real thing. It's a real choice. And Jesus is telling us about it right here. And if you think, you know, I'll be able to get by. Listen, this is how they treated Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, that's how they're going to treat us. That's what he told his disciples. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, listen to what he said. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So when the time comes for you to have to make a choice, Jesus wants us to remember his words here. To remember that, because in that, there's a blessing. And there's a leaping for joy that's going to happen. So you are part of an inside, outside, upside down kingdom. You're part of that by your faith in Christ. And so we live with our heart wrapped up in our heavenly home. And while we live with our heart wrapped up there, we have our feet on the ground here to do his will. So give. Fast. Pray. And be brave. This is just the beginning of the beginning. You got it? If you got it, say amen.